How many of you live, you, right now, you live more than 100 miles away from where you grew up? Yeah, yeah. How many of you are more than 500 miles away from where you grew up? Whew, that's a long trip, right? How many of 1,000 miles? Yes, okay. Yes, far away from home. So you understand what it means to go home. And like I said, I graduated in 1967 from Lima Senior High School in Lima, Ohio. And I'm 650 miles away from there right now. But this October, we're going to have this reunion. And already I'm nervous, right? Because I'm going to go back and see people I went to high school with 50 years ago and trying to decide, you know, say, you know, how do I look? I'm thinking about losing weight already, you know, and thinking about I got to read a couple of books so I know something I can, some intelligent thing I can say and, you know, just trying to put all this together, you know, trying to figure out who's who. Now, what's been helpful is that we have a group on Facebook, so I've been looking at a lot of pictures and posts from people. I didn't know I had so many old friends, you know. My goodness, it looks like they're posting their parents' pictures on there, you know. But listen, this morning we're going to talk about a trip that Jesus took home to his town in Nazareth, where he grew up. And it's very interesting this morning as we're walking through the book of Luke. If you're just joining us, we're on a travelogue for this whole year. We're going to go through the book of Luke and the book of Acts, both written by Dr. Luke, to tell us. He says his whole purpose of this is so that we'll know and understand who this person Jesus Christ is, that he truly is the Son of God, he truly is the Savior of the world, and that that when the Spirit of God came upon us, that the church was born. And it was born not out of our own human efforts, not out of our own human wisdom, but it was born out of the Spirit of God, which was alive in Jesus and has been passed on to his church. So this morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 4, and it's on page 1030 in the Shelter Rock Bibles if you'd like to use it. With these past couple weeks, you know, during the Christmas season, we talked about Luke 1 and 2. We talked about this miraculous birth that Jesus had. And then we talked about his development as a young man. And then last week, Nathan Gassaway was here and did a tremendous job speaking about his baptism and the voice of, that came from heaven, that God himself, the Holy Spirit, came and spoke and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And we saw the power of Jesus not only knowing who he is and what he's here for, but you and I, that we would know who we are and who Jesus is to us and why we're here with all these things. So, you know, we've been looking at all this, and now we come to chapter 4. Now, if you've been with us, we have on the Shelter Rock website a daily devotional every day. How many of you have used that daily devotional? It's a video devotional. A few of you, okay? It's pretty much live. If you're on Facebook or you get it on the website, you can pick it up. It's only 3 or 4 minutes. When I get on, it's about 7 or 8 minutes, you know. But and they talk a little bit. So earlier in the week, we talked about Jesus going into the wilderness, into the desert, and there he was tempted by Satan. Satan really was basically saying, look, you're fully God, but you're fully man. Let me just tempt you. He tempted with hunger, tempted him with, you know, power, tempted with possessions, and tried to say to him, hey, get off this mission that you're on. You know, that's where's that going to lead you? I can give you immediate gratification right now. Excuse me. But Jesus knew God's word. He knew what God wanted, what God had called him to do, and he said no to all these things. I'm telling you, that's one of the greatest experiences in your life. I've been tempted many times and given in to those temptations. Not a great experience. But on the times when I've had enough sense and I've had enough of God's help and enough of God's word in me that I've been able to say no to temptation and not to do what I'm being tempted to do, but instead to yield to God and to his way, that it does release the Holy Spirit in your life. Can anyone say amen to that? Have you experienced that? That God, when we say yes to him, that opens us up so that we're not tied down to the things that we so easily fall into and bring us so much trouble. But that God gives us his Holy Spirit. So Jesus comes back from the desert, from this experience, 40 days and 40 nights in the desert. And look what it says. This is John or Luke chapter 4, verse 14. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. That's what we're talking about here. That the Holy Spirit has become real in him. It's really active, and it's just bubbling over inside of him. And news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Jesus is trending, right? You understand, right? Everyone is catching on as to who he is and to what's going on. And people are talking about him. And they're relating what stories that they've seen what they've heard about what's going on. He's healing people. He's speaking in a way that people are really never have quite heard words quite like this. And people are doing. You can just imagine the women at the well are talking about this as they're waiting to do their water, talking about the way he, not only what he says, but the way he treats people and how he gives time to people who other people seem to overlook and ignore, among them the women of the community. And that you can imagine that the temple and the synagogue leaders are talking about him, kind of like, the way he knows the scripture and the way he relates it and how he shares it. And should we have him come and speak in our synagogue? Maybe even the kids are talking about him. They're probably like, okay, you be Jesus. His status, his popularity is growing in this whole situation. So verse 16, it says, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue as was his custom. Frank's bringing me a drink here. That's good. That's good. Jesus will reward you for that. There is a passage in the Bible, that even he'd bring even a cup of cold water in his name, right? Thank you, Frank. sometimes in the Bible, the some of the strongest lessons are in very tight packages, okay? So we just read these four words, as was his custom. Jesus went to the synagogue as was his custom. It's so easy these days to kind of rationalize and think to yourself, I've had a very busy week. Do I really need to go to church? I could just go to the coffee shop and get some pancakes and a cup of coffee, and God could meet me there. Or I could go to the golf course and just meet God there. Or I could just stay in my bed and watch another show on television or just have my own private time. Sometimes those things are necessary. And we're not the attendance police here. We're not trying to look and see, who's coming and who's not coming. We're not doing it. But you know what? There's something valuable about being with God's people and being together with them. Jesus evidently thought it was true. If anybody knew who the hypocrites were in the synagogue, he knew, right? He knew people's thoughts. He knew what the trouble was. He knew all the secret underhanded things that were going on. He decided he was still going. He was still going to be there and be part of all that. He knew all the scripture. He knew all the stories. He met all the people. He could easily say, oh, yeah, another, they're just going to tell the same old stories again. But he says he went to the synagogue as was his custom. I think it's important for you and I to be part of God's church and to be together with each other, to be reminded on a regular basis. Just what Pastor Jim had said earlier. Sometimes we need to just come. Thank you for being here today in the cold and in the snow and everything else. You decided. It was good to be here. Right? Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Right? You didn't come to hear me. You came to kind of experience God's presence and to be with God's people and to be reminded about his goodness and his kindness. So there you go. That's the first sermon of the day. Okay? No extra charge for that. All right? It says, then he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. And here's what he reads. This is from Isaiah. You can imagine in those days when they unrolled the scroll, they didn't have chapters and verses marked in there. They were just long pieces of literature. And so we see it as Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And here's what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And what he's reading there is, as I said, from Isaiah 61. Isaiah was written like 500, 600 years before Jesus comes. So he's reading an ancient piece of literature, a wonderful, favored, loved piece of the scripture. Probably as a child growing up, he heard it. As a child, you know, and as people in the synagogue, they were listening and very much aware of all these things. And this Isaiah is really quoting, he's really coming from what was called a year of Jubilee, written in Leviticus chapter 25. Go back, and Moses, writing the first five books of the Old Testament scriptures, he, in Leviticus first chapter 25, he's basically saying God has a 50-year plan for people and for the world that they live in. And it's called, you know, the year of Jubilee. So he says it's very simple. There's 7 days in the week. There's one day that you need to take out and make it your Sabbath day. So let it be your day of worship, your day of a break from your regular work, your day of rest, your day of renewal, replenishment. And if you do that, you'll be healthier and stronger. Now, we live in a culture where everybody says, let's work all the time. We have to work all the time. We have to work two jobs, but just to pay our bills and to get all the things that we want. And, you know, God says, look, I made a Sabbath. I made it for everyone. The Sabbath wasn't made for God. The Sabbath was made for you, by God. And then he said, there is also a thing called a sabbatical that you can take out of 7 years. Every year, then you can take a year where you don't grow your crops. In other words, take care of the land. For 7 years, you've used the land and you've produced your crops. On the seventh year, let the land rest. Let it lie fallow. Let it have a chance to replenish itself and strengthen itself and renew itself. And then he says, when you take seven sabbaticals and put them together, seven times seven, you get 49 years. On that 50th year, he said, this is the year of Jubilee. This is a year of kind of a reset. This is a year of a time of starting over. It's a time of kind of wiping out the past and giving everybody a fresh new start. And so the year of Jubilee starts on the Day of Atonement. You know, we call it Yom Kippur here in our culture. But on the Day of Atonement, when the trumpets blow, the prison doors come open. Prisoners are released. People who've been in debtor's prisoner, people who've been in bankruptcy, people who've been, you know, been handicapped in these ways are set free. They got to get started again. All the debts are canceled. Boy, wouldn't the credit card companies love this if we started practicing, right? And so all the debts are canceled. People are regaining their inheritance, the things that they've lost along the way, you know, that have been taken from them. Families are reunited. It's kind of a little foretaste of heaven. And that God's grace is given to everyone. That everyone's got to, you don't have to live with your past. This is God's way of kind of breaking the poverty cycle. Kind of putting everybody back on the same level and kind of saying, let's all, you know, understand we've got these resources. Let's not be, you know, not be imprisoned by the past and by our mistakes of the past. God's grace is here. And so Jesus reads all of this. Now, Isaiah had really written it to his people as a word from God when they were being hauled off to exile in Babylon. They had been captured. Their city, their nation was being destroyed. And God was saying to them, listen, there's a lot of bad things going on, but there's good days ahead. I will come back. I will restore all this place. I will renew you. And blessing will come again to you with all these situations. See, God sometimes uses bad things in our life to kind of wake us up. Sometimes he uses terrible things to remind us how good he is. And what does God really tell us? Well, God's teaching us what kind of God he is, who he's like, what he's like. Who does he value? Who does God want to connect with? He's not just a God who says, oh, let me meet the president. Let me talk to just the priests. Let me talk to the wealthy people or to the elite. What we read from the scriptures, God says, I care about the orphan. I care about the widow. I care about the people that are kind of feel marginalized and pushed out on the edge. I'm concerned about the prisoners who are in their cells. I know them. I'm looking out for them in all these things. I look out for the poor. I look out for the slaves, for the people who are disenfranchised, the people who are being abused and oppressed. God's very much got his mind on them. God takes care of these people. And in his agenda of who's important, they're right up at the top. That's the kind of God we have. The second thing that God's doing is he's teaching us about the world that we live in. He's basically telling us, I put this world together. I created it. I understand. I understand that you need rest. I understand that the ground and the environment needs rest. And I'm putting all these things in place. If you would just listen to my instructions, you'll be healthier, you'll be stronger, you'll be happier, and you'll be blessed. You'll have more that'll come to you. Now you can imagine people saying, well, yeah, that's a good idea to have a year where we don't plant our crops, but what are we going to eat that year? Well, God has said to them, he says, listen, you'll be amazed at my provision for you. You'll not go hungry. You'll have food enough to spare. Just prove my faithfulness, and I will provide for you richly. Trust me. You can go read it for yourself in Leviticus 25. He's saying to people, I'll give you more in that sixth year. I'll give you so much food that you'll just have to store it, and you can eat off of that. Just believe me. Follow my ways. But boy, I don't know. I guess you and I probably are a lot alike. These words sound nice. The ideas sound clear, and it sounds good. But when we get down to really applying it in our own life, it doesn't seem to work, right? We kind of think, no, that's not going to work for me. If I really am obedient to God, these people are going to, you know, all bad things are going to happen to me. So then we begin to come up with our own solution. We come up with our own plan or how to do this. Anybody else here guilty of that? I mean, sometimes I want what's comfortable. I want what's best for the right now. I don't think about how God wants to see all these things. You think about this whole idea of tithing. You know, God teaches very clearly, give 10% of your income back to him, 10% back to his work. And you're like, oh, are you kidding me? I can hardly pay my bills as it is. How would I give 10% back to God? God says, just try me. Let me prove myself to you. And what have people found? Sometimes when we give God what belongs to him, we give him the first 10%, that God takes the remaining 90% and makes it more than we ever could make 100%. Can anybody say amen to that? Have you seen that's true? Is that true? Yes. God's ways are counterintuitive to where we are, but his ways are good ways. And if we'll pay attention to them, he'll make good things happen. He tells us to pray. He tells us to give. He tells us to forgive. And we say, no, 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 you don't understand. And he says, no, no, listen to my word. Do what I ask you to do. When you give unto others, more will be given back to you. You won't even be able to measure all the more generous you are to other people, the more you'll have. So you see, God's speaking to his people. And Jesus reads it that morning. So back to the synagogue. Jesus has shown up. And I guess he's seen some of his classmates, you know, seen some of his friends, people he used to live next door to, people down the street, and they call him up and they say, here, why don't you come and read for us this morning? So let's just, we'll role play this, you and me, okay? So you be the synagogue, I'll play Jesus. Oh, that's a good role, right? So I'll play Jesus, and you're all my friends, good to see you. Yeah, hey, remember when we used to go down through the rocks? Yeah, okay, yeah, well, I could always throw farther than you, though, right? No, no. So Jesus comes in, and they hand him the scroll. And, you know, he's used to this. He's grown up coming here. He's probably heard these words many times. And so he stands up with the scroll. And I'm just saying, you're in the center. We'll all stand up. Come on, you stand up. And we've been in the synagogue. We've heard these words. The hometown boy is going to read them, but you read them along with me. Okay? This is the prophet Isaiah speaking to us, to our community. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, that's It says at that point he rolled up the scroll. Can you imagine? He gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, which was the custom. Now, you can sit down too, okay? He sits down because in the Jewish synagogue, after the scripture's been read, And the person who reads it gets to sit down. He gets to make a comment about it. Gets to talk about his feelings about it. Kind of a little bit about like the way we run church, right? So he's going to make a comment. And it says that the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Okay, come on, with your eyes. I want to see it. Okay, yeah. Nudge the person next to you. Come on. The pastor wants you to look at him, right? Right? Everyone's looking like, what's this boy going to say? You know, you remember? And they're kind of waiting for this whole thing. And what does Jesus say? Look, he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You can just hear the loud silence in the place, right? He said, today, right now, this scripture, these wonderful words that we've been reading about God's promises, about God being in our world and about this jubilee that's coming, these better days that we're always thinking way off in the future. No, he says, it's really going to happen. It's fulfilled right here in your hearing. I'm the jubilee. Jesus is saying, I'm the jubilee. I'm the answer. I'm God's gift to the world as Savior, Redeemer, as Lord, Healer, Teacher. I'm the fulfillment of all that God has promised for all these 600 years and the 500 years before that that everyone's been looking for. Guess what? You're living right here, right now. Everything changes today. I'm here because I'm God Himself. I've come to be your Savior. I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. I've come to lay down my life. I've come to give my life so that you might be forgiven, that your sins might be covered with all of this. Jesus is our jubilee. He's come to set us free for all these things. Now, the greatest miracle in all this isn't so much that he's read these words and that somehow he's saying it. The greatest miracle isn't that he did healings up in Galilee or that he's helping blind people see. The greatest miracle is that he himself, God himself, has come to be with us. God himself is going to put on this human skin, this human flesh. He walks. He's going to walk with the people. He's going to talk with them. He's going to be side by side with them through all these things. And that the Spirit of God is resting on him. Remember when we talked about, you know, the people who lived in darkness will see a great light. And what will his name be? It'd be Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You're looking at him. He's here. It's not just language. It's not just lofty ideas. It's now in a person. And that's what Luke is telling us. That's why he's writing this whole gospel. That's why he's writing to Theophilus and to all of us. He says, God actually showed up. We could see him. John said the word became flesh and dwelled among us. Gene Peterson likes to say he moved into our neighborhood. He came, became one of our neighbors, became with us with all these things. God kept his promise in all these things. Now, this is a pivotal moment in history. You can understand this. God's no longer way off there. God's come right here to be with us. He kept his promise. Now, this is very interesting because if you jump into the second chapter of the book of Acts, remember, Luke was writing the gospel, and then he's also going to write the story of the church in Acts. When we get into the second chapter of Acts, again, we have Peter now speaking and preaching to everybody in Jerusalem. And what's he doing? He's reminding them of God's promises. He says, the prophet Joel, he said, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Kind of lays it out for all of that. And he says, folks, it's happening today. The Holy Spirit has come. These people around here, they're not drunk. You know, you're all thinking that they've kind of lost their minds and had too much to drink. No, they're filled. God has poured out his Spirit, and you're seeing it in the lives of these people. God, again, keeping his promises. Now, there's another promise in here, speaking of promises. Look at this from Acts chapter 1. Jesus was ascending and back into heaven. He was leaving his disciples. As they were looking up into the sky, suddenly two men in white stood near them and it said, hey, men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking at the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven, say it with me, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So God's made another promise that Jesus is going to return. And when he comes, well, he'll come in judgment. He'll come to kind of set things right. What's interesting, if you go home this afternoon to do your homework here, go back to Isaiah 61. You'll see that Jesus didn't finish the whole passage of Isaiah 61. He said that this was the year of the Lord's favor. But the next verse says, he talks about the year of his vengeance. Jesus, when he quoted this, he didn't read about the vengeance, because Jesus didn't come to bring God's vengeance and God's judgment upon us. He came to bring us forgiveness. He came to bring us God's grace. You know the verse, you know the most famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Jesus didn't come to bring God's condemnation. He came to bring God's grace. He came to bring forgiveness. He came to pay for the penalties and for our sins, so that you and I could be forgiven, so we could be brought back to God. We could be connected to him, and that we could be forgiven by him. But he does promise he is coming back. I don't know, how often have you thought about that in the last week? Sometimes it's very easy to kind of just, we're so wrapped up with life, we forget about where history is really going. Because, well, that was a long time ago, and who knows when that's going to happen. It may not happen. Boy, that day in Nazareth when he showed up and said, today, we're going to have one of those days when Jesus will return today, and he'll be with us, and we'll see him, because he's going to return in the same way that he left. And a lot of people used to say, well, that's just figurative language. But the way things are going in this world, do you think the whole world could see Jesus returning? I think they could. I think we could see anything that's happening any place in the world. And you talk about trending. I mean, we'll be going live. Jesus will be going live all over the world, and that we'll know he'll be back. Anybody want to say hallelujah to that?
Hallelujah.
Yes, unbelievable, right? So let's be ready. I think God's going to keep his promise. I think he's going to keep it. And he's coming for us. Well, listen, before we quit, we have to look at one more thing. And that is that Jesus has basically given us, when he sat down with the synagogue, he basically said, you know the things that are important to God? Those are the things that I'm doing. I'm preaching the gospel to the poor. I'm giving freedom to the prisoners. I'm giving sight to the blind. I'm releasing the oppressed. I'm proclaiming the Lord's favor. That's what I'm doing. You know, we're getting ready for our inauguration, whether you're a Democrat or Republican, you know, whatever administration comes in, you know, the new administration comes in and basically says, this is our agenda. This is what we're going to do. This is what we campaigned on. These are our goals. First 100 days, bing, 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 this is what we're going to do. Here's Jesus coming into the world and basically saying, folks, you want to see what my administration is going to be about? Want to see what the priorities of my government, of the things that I'm going to do? And he lays them out from Isaiah 61 and says, this is what I'm doing. And have you seen that? Because remember, he's been up in Galilee. He says, have you seen the gospel being preached to the poor? Oh, yes, absolutely. What about freedom for the prisoners? Yes. What about sight to the blind? Yes, Jesus, you're able to do those things. You know, we've heard the testimonies, release of the oppressed. And his words are just giving grace to people. In fact, when we read at the end there of Luke, after he talks about giving, reading the scriptures, it says when he rolled up the scroll and sat down, and he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Then it says, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Jesus' words just drew them in. And he was basically inviting them and saying, God's grace and his favor is offered. You're invited to be a part of all this. Now, things got a little bit rough here at the end. Because what happened? Well, somebody in the crowd probably said, Luke says, somebody said, hey, isn't that Joseph's son? Isn't that boy that used to kind of work down at the carpenter shop? I mean, it's kind of a way of kind of saying, are you sure we really can trust that this guy's going to be the fulfillment? I think we know this kid. You know, he grew up here. God wouldn't work out his fulfillment of his plan by some kid in Nazareth, would he? And people began to question all of that. And Jesus said, I know. You're going to say, okay, physician, heal thyself. You want to see miracles. And then Jesus begins to talk to them. He said, well, the miracle is that God's grace is going to go much wider than you ever imagined. And he begins to recount how God has shown grace and mercy and given protection and provision to people who weren't people of Israel, people who were outside. And God had begun to, and that kind of made everybody mad. Like, no, God only loves us. God's, all these other people are wicked and evil. No. And Jesus is kind of telling them, listen, God's got grace for all people. And they got so angry, they kind of picked Jesus up and marched him out to the edge of town and were going to throw him off the cliff and kind of end his life there. Like, no more of that kind of talk. But Jesus turned and walked away from them. And that kind of, runs us through chapter 4. Dig in this week and kind of take a look at this whole thing and see what happens. But you know what? In these situations, we need to stop and say, what is it that was really most important to Jesus? And if this is his agenda, that we really would preach to the poor, that we would give freedom to the prisoners, that we would give sight to the blind, that we would release the oppressed, that we would show God's grace and favor, then that's what we ought to be about. That's what we ought to be about as individuals who follow Jesus. That's what we ought to be about as a church. Now, some people, they kind of limit the scope of what they're willing to do for Jesus. There are some churches who preach what they call a social gospel. They believe in feeding people and with food, and they believe in, providing housing and blankets and coats and clothing and some of those things, all good things. But they say, we really can't tell people what they should believe. We really don't teach them the Bible. We don't really teach them how to pray. Everybody can find God in their own way. Well, just as bad, on the other side, we have churches who say, we want people to learn the Bible. We want them to memorize the verses. We want them to come to services. We want them to participate and say all the right things and sing all the right songs. But we don't give them any food. And we don't help them with their needs, and we don't help them, pay their bills and deal with emergencies in their life. They have to do that on their own. Now, which one of those is right? Well, neither one's right. They're both missing the point. Jesus comes and he gives a full-orbed ministry. He's touching the people who are ill and dealing with their physical illness. But he's also speaking into their life about their love for God and their commitment to him and the way that they live their life. Jesus is offering all of these things, and this is what he wants his church, wants you and me to do. So I guess the question is, how are we doing? What would be our report card in all of this? I think here at Shelter Rock Church, on Sundays, in our times, we're preaching, trying to preach the word. We're trying to encourage you to pray, trying to get you to grow in your faith, and to praise God, and to have this experience of letting the Holy Spirit really live inside your life, to feel his power and his presence in you, to know that your sins are forgiven in Christ. And so we talk about it a lot, don't we? Like right now you're kind of wondering, how much more are you going to talk about this, right? We talk about it a lot. But you know what? We're also believing that people need help. I'm in charge of the care committee here at the church. We have people who help us when people are having emergencies in their life and difficulties. We have people prepare meals and take meals to people. We have people write just words of encouragement on cards. We have people go and visit people in the hospital. Shelter Rock, we have a reputation at the hospitals. People, nurses and other people will say, wow, you Shelter Rock people just show up for your people. Other people in the other bed in the room where we go to visit, they'll go, what church are you from? I'd never heard of a church doing this. And many times they'll say, could you come and pray for me too? And we have so many opportunities. We're opening for many of us who are caught in the cages of life. Remember a few months ago, remember we had this big cage set up on the stage? We talked about how we're often imprisoned by our habits, by our addictions, by the things that, we get caught up in. and that Jesus wants to come and unlock the door and kind of pull the door open so that we can come out and be free with all those things. You know, we've got recovery groups going on. We have a divorce care group that's just growing, one of the most wonderful groups. And so instead of people being caught in despair and in bitterness and in anger, that they're learning, even in the middle of this terrible relationship situation, that God's still at work in their life. They're gathering around people and supporting them and helping them. I mean, we're helping to set the prisoners free. We're helping to provide people not only with physical sight, but with spiritual sight, to kind of get rid of their spiritual blindness, to kind of wake up and to see all this. And we're offering grace to everyone. You don't have to be a certain race or a certain color or a certain financial status or certain education. God's salvation is for all of us. And that's what he's given to us. So that's the kind of church we want to be. That's the kind of Christian we want to be. If you want to help, well, send me an email. My email is on the back of the bulletin. I'd like to be more active helping people. I can give you four or five specific things that you could do, and you could be a part of it. And even if you don't write to me, just say, God, I'm on your team, okay? I know what Jesus did for me. Show me this week what I can do to reach out and serve other people and to love him, to make his agenda my agenda, and that what he's shooting to do, that's what I'm shooting to do. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that Luke wrote this story for us, that you put this together and let us see this moment, this day there out in the rural boonies of Galilee, in that little synagogue, that we saw the Savior of the world. We saw the Son of God just quietly, gently, graciously reveal himself and let the people there know that all that they'd read and heard about, all the things that they'd believed, that it was all true, that you were keeping your promises. God, we want to be your people. Help us to know your word and to be sensitive to your spirit, and help us to know that your promises are true, and give us the courage to really walk and be obedient to you. Fill us with the Spirit. Energize us and give us the courage and the compassion to reach out to others the way that you reached out to them. We're so thankful for your life, that you didn't just send us a memo. You didn't just send us a box with something in it. You sent us yourself, and that you gave us this opportunity to know you personally. And so, Jesus, we want to share that with others. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Be in us and be in this church. We want to be your people. We want this world to see you and to know you, to see your light, to feel your grace and your compassion wherever they turn. Open our hearts to this. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.